Please turn to the book of Psalm 139. Psalm 139. As my wife was putting together some pictures today for a kind of a collage in our home, I was reminded of a question many parents get that a question I got from my boys, and that was, "Daddy, what is God like?" Have you ever been asked that question? "Daddy, what's God like? What's He look like?" You know, when we think about describing people, you know, it's interesting. As married couples, people will say that we actually start looking like each other and we're able to finish each other's sentences. The scary part is there was another article that said you start looking like your dog. And so I don't know, or the dog starts looking like you. I don't know. But you know, you think you know people, but and when you start to describe them to somebody else, like, well, what's your mom like? And you start to list the attributes. What's your dad like? And you start to list the attributes. But have you ever been asked by a child, "Daddy, Mama, what's God like? What's He like? Is He tall? Is He short? Is He fat? Is He thin? Is he? I don't know. Has He got blue eyes? Has He got brown eyes? What's Jesus look like? What does God look like? What's He like as a person?" We find out so many things about God, but knowing Him personally, that's available to us as Christians. Many people, I don't think, take advantage of that. I think they have a cursory knowledge. I've read books about famous people, but that doesn't mean I know that famous person. Yes, there's a lot we're going to talk about tonight about the attributes of God and getting to know about God, but you can go a step farther and actually know Him personally. You say, I'm saved. I know Him personally. Yes, 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 yes. You know, I've met our congressman several times, but I don't know him. Do you understand what I'm saying? You may have met Jesus. You may have met your Savior, but do you know Him? Do you know Him personally? Do you know that intimate? You know more about Him than just the surface. What is God like? A kindergarten teacher had assigned a little class project. The kids got out their paints and their color crayons, and it was up to them, but they had to draw a picture of a famous person. And the teacher's walking around commenting on all the children's pictures, and she walks over to this little girl's picture and goes, "Hey, who are you drawing?" She goes, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." And without missing a beat, the little girl said, "Well, they're about to find out in a minute." W.A. Tozer said, "The history of mankind, it will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. For this reason, the greatest or gravest question set before us is always God and what He's like, and what a man in his deep heart of conviction conceives about God. That is what they believe about God." So what is your God like? What's He like? If you had to explain it tomorrow on the job, what's God like? You know this famous person called God. You've met Him. He's your Savior. What's He like? What makes Him laugh? What makes Him sad? There's certain things we don't talk about at my house because it makes me sad. There's one rule at my house: you make your mama cry, you're all dead when I get home. And we don't talk about certain things. And we don't fuss at mom because that. You know what I'm saying? We learn things about each other. Listen, there's very few things that frustrate my wife, and I'm proud to be one of them. But I know what frustrates her because I know her. 31 years of marriage, and I know her, but I'm still getting to know her. You don't ever stop getting to know her. And the thing about God is you never stop getting to know God. This is 2020. It has been 30 years since I got saved. I've been walking with God for 30 years. But I'm still getting to know Him. So what's He like? What makes Him laugh? What warms His heart? What is it that makes Him have a moment of pause or concern? You know, the reason we need a right understanding of God is because most folks don't believe in God. They're either a philosophical or a practical atheist because they say they believe, but they live like they don't. And people need to know who this God is that you know. They need to know him. They need not just know about him, but they need to know him personally. Also, because some people have a misconception about God, and this is even true in Christianity, because it's appalling what some Christians actually believe about God the Father. Some of the things people that I know that they say, you know, they love the Lord, they say they're Christians, and I don't have a reason to doubt them, but some of the things they believe about God, about how that, well, I know I was doing wrong, so I just need to take my whooping and be done with it. No, you need to repent and forsake. You don't understand. God gets no joy out of disciplining you. God gets no joy out of it. It's like, my daddy always says, it's going to hurt me worse than it's going to hurt you, and I didn't believe him until I had to whip mine. And it's true. It breaks my heart when you discipline your child. Hey, God takes no pleasure in disciplining his children. So if you had to explain God to people, because there's a lot of misconceptions out there, because listen, believing the wrong thing about God, it's like idolatry. You know, you think idolatry is just somebody in a mud hut with a little table and some little fashioned clay idol and bowing down to it. No, and it's not about pagan temples that are elaborate or ornate and bunches of people burning incense. Idolatry is so much broader than that. It's believing something about God that is untrue. It's postulating anything about God that's not right. It's creating a God that suits us. And if you haven't talked to your people at work, that's what you're going to find. You're going to find a lot of people create an idea of God so that God suits them. Is that you? Does your God suit you? Or you know enough about him because any more might not suit you? It's making God into something that he isn't. It becomes idolatry. Even Christians are guilty of this sometimes. So what is he like? Now, I'll admit, God is incomprehensible. I mean, we only understand God to a limit, all right? Because we're only seeing the tip of the iceberg here. What God has revealed to us is what we need to know. But there's so much more about God that I know we're going to understand when we get to heaven. But when we're looking at the Bible, he describes himself and his attributes using certain adjectives. And God's attributes are so far beyond our understanding, we've actually had to create some words to put in words this being, this three-in-one being that is eternal and sovereign that there's just no other words for. And I say one of the proofs of God's existence is the fact that etymologically we as a culture have had to create words that mean God. In Psalm 139, where I ask you to turn to, I want to look at what God's like tonight. What is God like, Daddy? Starting in verse 1, it says, "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it." The first word that we had to create in the English language to help us understand God was the word omniscience. It means all-knowing. That God knows everything. Do you know what that means to you as a Christian? That means you can go to God with all of your questions and all of your concerns, and God has the answer. He has the answer. He's better than Google. He's better than anything else. This Bible has the answer, and God knows the answer. You just need God show you where it's at. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. In 1 Samuel 2:3, the Bible says that he's a God of knowledge. "Talk no more so exceedingly proud. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." Did you know that God knows you? He knows you completely, inside and out. Why every hair on your head is numbered. He knows what you look like at the cellular. He knows what you look like at the atomic level. He knows you. He really knows you. Does that concern you? We were talking last night. Isn't it great people can't read your mind? Isn't it a fabulous thing? Even God knows your mind. Huh? Does it scare you? Did you know he completely knows you and he still loves you. Isn't that cool? How many of us would love each other if we knew everything there was to know? I'm so thankful my wife's going to get to heaven and forget what she does know about me. And it's going to be wonderful when we get to heaven. And the truth is, God already knows. And he still loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Did you know that God knew what you would look like? Did you know that? Look at verse, you're in Psalm 139, look at verse 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Ladies, did you know God knows what your original hair color was? I'm just kidding. The truth is, God knows you. Now, listen, God knows everything there is to know about you, and he loves you. He knows what you would look like. He knew how tall you'd be. He knew he knew. And that's the way God planned it. Did you know he knew you'd get saved? If you got your Bible, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, say amen. Verse 3 of chapter 1 in Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according, how did he do this? According as he hath chosen us in him before, look at that, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So when you go back to Psalm 139, God knows you. Verse 1 of Psalm 139 says, O Lord, thou searched me and known me. God knows our hearts. God's never fooled. We had a conversation here Tuesday night and with some folks, and I said, have you ever been fooled by a first impression? They're like, yeah. Well, why is that? Because all you can see is the outside. But in 1 Samuel 16:7, the Bible says God doesn't see as man sees. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. He knows what's in there. He knows what we think. He knows what our values are. He knows what our desires are. He knows what our dreams are and our hopes. He knows. He knows what I've done and what I will do. Look at Psalm 139 and verse 2. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. He knows what's in my heart. He knows what I've done. He knows what I do. That's why in Revelation 2 and 3, during the writing of the letters to the seven churches, he could say multiple times, I know thy works. I know what you're doing. And he would commend some, and he would scold some, but he knows. He knows. He knows how sinful we'd be when he saved us. He knew. He knew past, present, and the future. Did you know he also knows where we go and how we live? Look at verse number 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. So when I say God is omniscient, that means God is all-knowing. He knows me inside and out. He knows me. He knows what I do. He knows what I think. He knows what I value. He knows where I go and how I live. In Job 23:10, the Bible says, he knoweth the way that I take. In Job 31:4, it says, doth not he see my ways and count all my steps? In Psalm 1, it says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. He knows where you were Friday night at 10:30. He knows what you were doing Friday night at 10:30. Does your mom know what you were doing Friday night? Does your mom know where you were? God knows. In verse 4, he knows what I say. Look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. God knows what I say. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew 12 and verse number 36, my brothers and sisters. This is serious business. Matthew 12 and verse number 36. I want you to read along with me now in verse number 36. Everybody find it and say amen. Now read it out loud with me, please. It starts with the word but. Here we go. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be damned. He knows if your words build people. He knows if your words tear people down. He knows everything, children, teenagers, he knows everything you've muttered under your breath after speaking with your parents. He knows. He knows, and it's recorded. And by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. That's why I always say, make your words sweet. You might have to eat them. Psalm 39 says, I said, and I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I'm going to pay attention. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. It's a hard one. You know, using foul language is just as addictive emotionally and as nicotine or anything else. It's another one of those things that our flesh gets tickled by, especially when we're frustrated. And listen, none of us are perfect in this area. Did you know God not only knows what I do and what I think and what I say? God knows me, of course, but he knows you. But did you know God also knows how you feel? Back in Psalm 139 and verse 5, look what it says. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand upon me. God knows how you feel. In Hebrews 4:15, the Bible says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He knows what it's like to go through puberty. He knows what it's like to go through high school. He knows what it's like to work a job. He knows what it's like to be hot, tired, and thirsty. He knows what it's like to be lied to and cheated and defamed and maligned and lied to and lied about. And he knows. He knows how I feel. He knows how you feel. He knows all about me, yet he loves me anyway. Listen to what it says in Jeremiah 31:3, if you're taking notes. It says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You know what's interesting to me is when we set our vows to get married, it said, till death do us part. Do you know God's love is going to extend beyond death, beyond the tribulation period, beyond the millennial reign, on into the eternal future? God's love is an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God pulled you. God chose you. God pulled upon you. That's what your God is like. He knew what kind of a sinner I'd be. He knew what kind of a sinner you'd be. And yet, he loved us in spite of it. That's why Romans 5:8 says, but he commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So look at Psalm 139 and verse 6. Understanding. Now, let me just recap just a wee bit. God knows you. God knows you'd be saved. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what you've done and where and what you'll do. He knows how you live. He knows what you'll say. He knows what you think. And he knows how you feel. But he still loves you. And look at verse 6. This is the psalmist. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's high. I cannot attain it. David is saying, this is King David saying, how can this be? How can God know what I'm going through? Because God is an infinite God. Psalm 147 and verse 5 is a good cross-reference. It's great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. No matter where you are, no matter how far you've gone, no matter what you've experienced, God's understanding is infinite. He definitely understands. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. I don't think the way you do. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, I'm going to date myself a little bit. When I was a kid, there was a rerun. It wasn't on primetime. It was a rerun. Some of you might remember it. It's called Father Knows Best. Do you remember that show? You can still get it on YouTube. There are a lot of really good black and white TV shows on YouTube, especially some Westerns I like to watch. And right now, Father Knows Best. And it's interesting. He had a couple of sons, and they always tried to do for themselves. They wanted to be a man, and they wanted to make things right. They wanted to do things on their own. And the comical thing was they always messed it up. And about two-thirds of the way or three-quarters of the way through the show, they'd kind of come to Dad. and say, Dad? And of course, Dad would have the answer. He'd always have the answer. Did you know that your Heavenly Father knows what's best? He always knows what's best. And the thing is, from our point of view, we don't always see it as best. God knows the answers to all my life's questions. And unlike us, God is never surprised and God is never bewildered, because He always is completely aware of every past, present, and future event. God is eternal and always has been. It says in Deuteronomy 33:27, He's the eternal God. In Psalm 90 in verse 2, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth or the world, even from everlasting, that's eternity past, beyond creation, Genesis 1:1, to everlasting, that's beyond Revelation 22, thou art God. God is eternal. God is also immutable. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, the Bible says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. What does that mean? I don't change. I've forgiven you. I have shown you mercy. And yes, I know you're going to mess up. That's why I don't just turn around and just send you to hell. I don't change. That means my future is secure with God. Think about that. You don't know what next year is going to bring. How many of us saw this year coming? Our future is secure in the hands of God. Daddy, what's God like? God's eternal, honey. God is bigger than we are. He's smarter than we are. He knows what's best. He's eternal. He doesn't change. You know, that means, well, does God understand it's 2020? Yes, God knows what year it is. And God knows where you live, and God knows where you work, and God knows who you work for, and God knows what they're like. And whatever God hated back in the Old Testament, He still hates it today. And whatever God desired for His people in the Old Testament, He still desires for that today. See, God has a plan. And because God knows what's best, you can't improve on God's plan. See, when I said people like to make a God that suits them, one of the ways it suits people is they're the one in charge. And we've had conversations many times about this as a church, brothers and sisters, where people will come and they'll visit, but they won't. They'll only come once and they'll leave. And I think sometimes it's we're too loving. Well, if we are, then they're not going to like it here. Why? Because we're going to love people. We're going to be friendly. If they just want to slide in and get their Jesus and leave, they're not going to like it here, because we're friendly and we want to be friends. And that's how friends are supposed to act. That's how brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to act. But there's a lot of times people want to maintain control of the engagement with a church, because if I come, there might be expectations that I reciprocate that kind of love or that kind of friendship, and I just can't live with that. I'd rather be anonymous. And then this isn't the place for you. I'm sorry. Because God is not an anonymous God. God is an intimate God who knows you. You know, the Bible says God is not a God far off. God is a God very close. He knows us. He wants to be close with us. So God has a plan. Did you know He planned in advance for you to be saved? It says in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us, that means planned in advance, unto the adoption of children. How? By Jesus Christ. What for? To Himself, for His own good pleasure of His will. He knew you needed a Savior. He knew I needed a Savior. It'll be my spiritual birthday. My 30th spiritual birthday is October 9th, 1990, and He knew I needed it. See, because our God is sovereign. That means He's in charge. He's in control. Nothing catches Him by surprise. He has a plan for your life, and you cannot improve upon the plan God has for your life. How many of us have taken the wheel and driven our life contrary to what God wanted? We've all done it. We've all jumped the tracks and said, we'll take it from here, Lord. Even after salvation, how many of us have went, I got it from here, Lord. I'll take it. I'll take the wheel. John, take the wheel, not Jesus. But He planned in advance. He has a plan for you, and you can't improve upon that plan. Romans 8:29 says, For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Do you know what that means? That means we're to be like Jesus. We're to live like Jesus lived. We are to act like Jesus did. We're to do the work Jesus did. God's plan for us is still the best plan. So that means I can joyfully, look, knowing that his plan is best for me, I can joyfully submit to his plan, knowing that I'm in the best position possible. Did you know God has a plan for you? One of them involves being involved in this church. God always meets with his people in a specific place. As you read the Bible, you find out there's always, God is always saying, there's a place, there's a place. He said that to Abraham, listen, there's a place 3 days from here. You walk and I'll meet you there. And he took Isaac. And then Moses said, I want to see you. And he said, well, there's a place by me and I'll put you in the cleft of a rock and I will put my hand over that cleft and I will pass by and you will see my hind parts and we will meet there. God's plan is still the local New Testament Baptist church. You just can't improve on that. So the first word that we talked about for God was omniscient. He's all-knowing. In Psalm 139, the second word is omnipresent. Look at verse number 7 of this. It says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, I was always trying to hide from my mom when I was a kid. I just thought it was funny. I'd climb up in the apple tree, or I'd climb up on the top shelf of the bookshelf and hide, and mom would run around going, John, where are you? And I'd giggle. And if I could keep my mouth shut, she wouldn't find me for a while. But, you know, I always would giggle. You know, you can't hide from God. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. But he's a spirit. He's everywhere. That's what omnipresent means. It says in Ephesians 4:6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Do you know what that means to be omnipresent everywhere at once? That means he's never going to leave you. He's never going to say, okay, I'm out. He's never going to go, that's it. I'm done. Time to go. You know, let's gather the Gabriel, let's gather the children, and we're just going to let them stay. No, there's never a time when you're alone. He said in Hebrews 13:5, I'll never leave thee or forsake thee. You know, God didn't come to this earth to get us out of trouble. Did you know that? That's not the reason he came here. In John 16:33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. God wants us to have his peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Hey, while you're here, you're going to have troubles. There's an old Negro spiritual that goes, troubles and troubles. All God's chillens got troubles. And you're not immune to it. And just because you're in the middle of a struggle or middle of a trial or middle of trouble, God hasn't left you. God has been with you at all times. Paul said, at first, I answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that God lay not that to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why? Because God is faithful. What does that mean? That means God is faithful. That means I can trust him to fulfill his promises. I'm having conversations with people who struggle with eternal security. And I tell them, our security is not based on my feelings. It is not based on, was I sincere when I had this prayer? No, my feelings is based on the, my assurance is not based on my feelings. It's based on the promise of God and his character, not mine. I am flawed. The best righteousness I can do is filthy rags. My eternal security hangs squarely on the promise of God and his character that he does all things well. That means do you realize when you think of Romans 8:28 and it says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, I want you to think about this for a second. That means God is unconditionally committed to our well-being. He has committed himself to your well-being. He wants what's best for you. Even in the darkest moments, even in the times of your greatest trauma, God was with you, going through it with you. You're never alone. It may be dark where you are. You may not know what to do, but he hasn't left you. In Isaiah 50 and verse 10, it says, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, but walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the Lord and let him stay upon his God. Suicide's not the answer. Suicide is never the answer. Walking with God is the answer. Because he's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. It means he's everywhere. And lastly, he is omnipotent, which means all-powerful. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 139. It says in verse 13, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." I know it in the pit of my stomach. Otherwise, there wouldn't be such drug and alcohol and suicide problems with people who abort their children. Or people who change from one sex to the other. Or people who live the alternate lifestyle. Why? It's never been more accepted than today. Why are they still having these struggles? Because our soul knows when we're crossing God. Look what it says again. And it says, "Thine eyes did see my substance, being yet unperfect, and in thy book all thy members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." God is all powerful. He created all things, including us. And John 1:3 says, "All things were made by him, and there was not anything made that was made." In Psalm 33, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." You know, if for every effect there's a cause, and if the universe around us is the effect, God must be a really big God. Have you ever thought of that? Because as I said, Steve Jobs is not in this phone changing ones to zeros. He's bigger, more well, he's dead now. But even Steve Wozniak, who helped with the first Apple products, is bigger and more complex. He's not inside changing ones to zeros. God can work in his creation, but he's bigger than his creation. He's outside of it. That's what Job 9 says. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and prospered? How do you fight against a God that's bigger than the universe and expect to win? Which removeth the mountains, and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place, and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which alone spreadeth out the heavens, and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. Yea, his ways are past finding out. He's a really, really big God. How big is your God? How big is he? Daddy, what's God like? Mommy, what's God like? He's big. Is your God big, or is your God shoebox size? Is he about this big? You put him in a box, and when you need him, you pull him out and dump him out. Is that how big your God is? In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 21 says, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers in his sight, and spreadeth out the heavens like a curtain, and stretcheth out them as a tent to dwell in." Now, how big is your God? Is he smaller than your problems? You see, that's where we get into trouble now. We forget that God's bigger than our problems. God's bigger than our fears. God's bigger than our concerns. God is bigger than your situation. God is bigger than what you're facing right now today. He's big. Now, little children don't have this problem. It's us older folks who make things complicated. There's a 5-year-old girl in our church in Dunlap, Illinois. Her name is Shannon. Shannon loved Jesus. And if I wanted a prayer answered, I went to Shannon. Because Shannon knew God, and Shannon prayed. And I'd say, "Shannon, I'm going out witnessing Thursday. I need you to pray for me." "I'll do it. I'll do it, Brother Mix. I'll do it." She'd crawl up my arms, and I'd hold her, and I'd pat her on the back. She'd pat me on the back, and she'd go, "Okay, I'll pray for you." One day, Shannon lived in a Sears and Roebuck house. You know what a Sears and Roebuck house is? Back in the turn of, in the old days, you could order a house from Sears and Roebuck, and they'd send it out in pieces, and you'd put it together. It is a Sears and Roebuck house. Incredible. I didn't know you could do that way back when. And so they did. And it was an old farmhouse, and it rattled. We'd have those thunderstorms in Illinois. You ever been in an Illinois thunderstorm? The other thunderstorm we had the other night was nothing. That was just firecrackers. Thunderstorms in Illinois shake your house. just for fun. All right. So they're living in this Sears and Roebuck house, and there's a thunderstorm. And Shannon's a stinker. So Shannon got sent upstairs to bed without her supper. And the thunderstorm rolled in, and the winds are blowing, and the storm and shaking. And her mama, Miss Clay, thought, well, I better check on her. So she opens up the door to the stairwell, and she hears Shannon just shouting, having a fit. And she comes running upstairs, and Shannon's got the window open, and she's halfway out the window, hanging on the curtains, going, do it again, God! Woo! Give me a big one! And lightning had flashed, and she'd go, yeah! God was big to Shannon. How long's it been since God was big to you? See, the problem is God is not incapable. The problem is our faith is so small because we don't know God in his bigness. Compared to your problems, how big is God? Genesis 18:14. Is there anything too hard for God? Omnipotence means that God can help me with anything. That means there's nothing God can't help me with. Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm. There's nothing too hard for thee. I had a prayer answered today. Ms. Mix and I were out talking today, and she mentioned something, and I said, I'm going to pray about it. 2:00 in the afternoon, I got a phone call. Prayer's answered. That's just God for you. God can do anything. That means God can help me with anything. That means God can empower me to do his will. You are as faithful as you want to be. You are as committed as you want to be. You are as involved as you want to be. You are, whatever, fill in the blank, as you want to be. Because God can empower you. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do it if I let God empower me. Let me ask you a question. Is your God worth having? Is your God worth having? I mean, you know, we talk, we share. How many of you read the reviews before you buy stuff? We do. Do you read, sister, you do, don't you? We read the reviews. Before we hire somebody to do a search, we read the reviews. And if they've done a good job, we want to write a review. You all need to write a review about your church. You don't have to mention me if you'd rather not. Don't say anything. Just write something sweet like, I love my church or whatever. Just write a review out there on Google Maps. Go out and write a review. Write a review on Facebook. Write a review on your favorite social media. Just write your review. We read the reviews. If your neighbors read your review of God, would they want your God? Why don't we trust him? He knows what's best. He wants what's best. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He sees everything. Nothing gets past him. He can do everything. Do your family and friends believe that your God is a God worth worshiping based on your review? Do you trust his power? Do you trust his love? Do you trust your promises, his promises? How big is he? Daddy, what's God like? Well, honey, he's all-knowing. He knows everything. Better than Google, better than the internet. He's everywhere. Everywhere. You're never without him. He's all powerful. There's nothing he can't do with you. That's who God is. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our heavenly gracious Father, we love you, and you are a God of all gods. There is no other God beside thee. All are the works and the devices of men's hands and imagination. And Father, they are stirred on and inspired by the devil himself and his horde. Father, you're the only God. You're the all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God whose promises are sure, whose testimony is consistent. And Father, we love you, not so that we might earn, but because we've already realized how much you love us. And our natural response is just to turn to you with our hearts and our arms open. Everything we are, God, is yours. Everything we have is yours. We hold it out to you, palms up. Everything we will be in the future is yours to do with as you please, for we know that your plan is best for us. your will is perfect for us. And Father, even though we cannot see what your hand is doing, we trust your heart and your character. And Father, as we interface with people around us, let us tell them about you, the God worth knowing, the God, the only God worth having, the only God worth worshiping. We love you and thank you. There's one among us right now, maybe watching live on the internet or here locally, that's never trusted you as their Savior. Father, they're trusting in being good or earning their way to heaven. God, show them the truth of that fallacy. And Father, how they may need to call upon you and to be forgiven. And Father, may they repent. And for us, your children, Father, where we've taken the reins, we've taken the wheel and said, we'll drive. Forgive us, O God. We give control back to thee. Let us repent of that as well. For God, our life is safe with you. Our heart is safe with you. Our future is safe with you. Father, whatever the needs is tonight, we ask that you'd answer those needs in Jesus' name. Amen. The altar is open, my brothers and sisters. You are welcome to come and do business with God. I'd be happy to pray with you, or you can pray right where you are.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need
you. You are loved tonight. God has not left you. God stands ready to receive you. And if you're his child and if you're afraid, he's ready for you to come home. He's ready to be with him. Come to his arms. It's a safe place, a place of love, to walk in step with him.
Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Sweet Terry, for these.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And God, you are the only God there is. And Father, you are the one that does marvelously, majestically, powerfully, surely, faithfully. And God, there is no other way to find peace and happiness, we're sure, other than to walk with you. And Father, tonight as we leave this place and go our separate ways, we ask, Father, that you would take us home safely. Allow us the opportunity to share our faith with someone, either online or in person. And then allow us, Father, to come back Sunday. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man.